Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for being our God who is there, present in our midst. And Lord, dwelling not only in us as believers in Christ, but in your church, in this temple of God that you have established on earth, Lord. So we thank you, God, for your faithfulness to be here and that we might enjoy your presence and to worship you, God, to sing praise, give offerings, and to preach your word and to receive your word with our whole heart so that you may accomplish everything that you want to establish in our hearts and lives. So, Lord, would you help us not to be rebellious or stubborn in heart, that we would be childlike to come before you to hear all that you have to say. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Well, some of the things I mentioned in my prayer are things that we're going to talk about. Before I start, some Thanksgiving is, I too am thankful that we have transitioned into a professional ministry and street. And I think we had an okay time yesterday. Is that right? Were things pretty clarified? Do you feel like you're on vacation now? You won't be doing as a busy campus activity as much, but it's greater the burden to be productive and faithful with your time, right? It's more of a burden to you and the person who will have responsibility of using it wisely. And the other thing is they finally spray the stucco. It's a kind of a beige color building. So finally it's outside is finished with the beige color stucco. So they cemented the wall and they waited for 40 days. I don't know why you need to wait for 40 days, but very slow drying, and they sprayed the stucco yesterday or a couple of days ago. And yesterday it looks pretty bright. So praise the Lord. And so continue to pray for the fundraising. We don't want to be nervous. We are not anxious, but we trust the Lord will provide in his time and his way. So, but continue to lift it up to the Lord. Okay. So we're going to move on with the names of God. We've been doing many different Jehovahs, right? So it's the Lord, Jehovah really can mean the existing one, eternally existing one. But simply put, the Lord who is eternally existing. So Jehovah, and then there's a description of that Jehovah. And we did many Jehovahs, right? We did Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, the provider. Jehovah Nissi, is that the Lord our banner? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord the healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord the peace, our peace. And the shepherd is the Lord our shepherd. Rohi, right, there you go. Jehovah Rohi. Truly the younger mind is more excellent than older one. And so we continue on. There's lots of Jehovah. Even in the prayer, we have a new Jehovah that was mentioned, right? Jehovah the Lord sanctifying, who sanctifies. Today, we're going to do Jehovah Shama. Jehovah Shama. The pronunciation is different. Shama. Shama. I like the Shama better. So Jehovah Shama means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So that's kind of interesting. What could that mean? The Lord is there, you know, Lord is present. And I'm sure there's a meaning about that. The Lord is present. But the place that this comes from is from the book of Ezekiel. And it's a vision to the Ezekiel, right? A vision that God gives Ezekiel is of this cherubim. Four cherubim with four faces, with wings that they fly. But then there's wheels on the bottom. Doesn't seem like the wheel is attached to the cherubims. But wherever the cherubim goes, the wheels follow. And they don't even turn. They just kind of go, you know. They don't turn around. They just kind of move around. But they're in the temple of God. So this image of the cherubim and the one who sits on the throne, a human figure, they call that theophany, the presence of God like man. And so, but it all takes place in the temple of Solomon. You know, Solomon's temple existed, that it got destroyed. But in the vision, the presence of God comes to the temple, and then the story goes on. So, but at the end, there's a what we just read this morning is, you know, describing the city of Jerusalem, with the temple inside the Jerusalem. It's describing just various doors, 12 doors of the 12 tribes of Israel. 4,050 is about roughly about 6,000 feet, 6,000, 7,000 feet. And so it's pretty huge. It's pretty huge. Perhaps even bigger than the existing Jerusalem. It's much bigger than that. So it's that completely describing the physical Jerusalem, but it's describing the kind of the end time vision of the new Jerusalem, perhaps the new temple. And in verse 35 says, the city shall be 180 cubits around, 18,000 cubits around. And the name of the city from that day, so this is the future day, that day shall be called the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So the Lord is there will be the new name of the city of Jerusalem in that day, in the future day. Now, which future day is in question? Well, you know, there's many future days. There's a future day of the church period. Could there be a church? Could there be a temple in the church period? Could there be a temple? Is there a temple somewhere? Body of Christ could be the temple. Whoa. And then the tribulation. We talked about tribulation on Thursday. 7-year tribulation comes by and the Lord defeats the enemy and he returns for a 1,000-year reign. 1,000-year reign. That's the millennial kingdom where the Lord comes physically in. He reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Now, and then at the end, after the great white throne, then there's the new heaven and the new earth, and there's the final temple, the tabernacle in heaven, where God can dwell. So which one is it? Or could it be everything? And I like to kind of describe it as it's probably everything. So if you would... think of this as a description of the millennial kingdom. That means past the church period, 7 years tribulation, and Jesus comes and, you know, destroyed the enemy, Satan, and 1,000 year of reign, 1,000 year of reign. Now this creates a need for decision making. The 1,000 year millennial kingdom has three views. There's pre-millennial, which is generally the most literal interpretation of how things are going to happen. Jesus takes the church up and returns to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And that's a pre-millennial kingdom. And there's a post millennial or amillennial. And it's a combination of amillennial will think that right now is part of that millennial kingdom. You know, it's kind of understandable because a lot of the description of the millennial kingdom, you could see it in the church today. So it's like, it's hard to separate, you know, all the, there's people who are more dispensationalist. There's this different dispensation. They would say, this part of the scripture will not happen until the millennial kingdom. And so Jesus, when he read the scroll, you know, today this has been accomplished, but he stopped right at the middle of verse 2 in Isaiah 61. He says, that rest of the part will be accomplished in the millennial kingdom. So there's a very, strict guidelines in the Old Testament, which part is for the church period, which part is for the millennial kingdom period. So, but I haven't made a decision yet. By default, I'm a premillennial. I mean, that's what the navigators are, and I'm kind of in the literal sense, but there are some signs of the things that happen in the millennial kingdom that happens during the church period. So what do you call that? Something is out. The jury is still out. The jury is still out. But I'm making a pretty much close to a decision in terms of tribulation. Right on Thursday, I said, commonly people would think of like Christians would be raptured. That's a pre-tribulation. But I'm concluding that according to Matthew 24, Christians will go through tribulation and somewhere in the middle. God will spare us to not completely go through the 7 years perhaps, but he will rapture us sometimes in the middle. So I'm making a more decisive conclusion in that situation. But the premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, we'll talk more about it. But assuming that there's a 1,000-year reign, if you're a literalist, there's many other names beside this name. This name is one of the names. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. We'll talk more about what that means. If you look at the other names, other future millennial names, you know, it says, awake, awake, clothe yourself with your strength. O Zion. O Zion is the mountain where the Jerusalem is, you know, built, and the temple. Clothe yourself with beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the city, holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come to you. So Zion, Jerusalem, is called the holy city, holy city. And that city that is clothed with beautiful garment. It's a holy city with beautiful garment. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So even the enemy in the later time, the enemy will come and bow themselves down before the sole of your feet, Jerusalem. They will call you the city of the Lord. Jerusalem will be called city of the Lord, Zion, the mountain, the holy mountain, the holy one of Israel. And they will call them holy people, redeemed of the Lord. And you'll be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This city, holy city, and the temple in it will be sought out by people. And it will not be forsaken. But there was a period of time where it was forsaken, right? When they were the Judah was deported to Babylon, and it was essentially forsaken, then it destroyed finally. And then it got rebuilt by, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah and so on. At the time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will be gathered to it. To Jerusalem for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk anymore after the stubbornness of their evil heart. They will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That's where God dwells. And they will no longer walk in the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is my name. This is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. What was this? Jehovah Sikkenu, right? Sikkenu. So the Lord is righteous, but also the city is called the Lord is righteous. And Judah and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. All who pass along the way clap their hand in derision at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. And the question is the city of which they said, the perfection of beauty and joy of all the earth? That's the time when people will hiss and shake their head. But this Jerusalem was once called perfection of beauty and joy of all the earth. So this is describing this city where God dwells. Inside the city is a blessed city. It's called, is placed in the Mount Zion. Zion is the mount, is the description of a holy mountain. And the temple of God is there. It's a holy city because the temple of God is there. God's presence is there. So that has been true in the past when God allowed Solomon to build the temple and he came to dwell. Before that, where did he dwell? He dwelled in tabernacle, a mobile temple through the desert. You know, they had the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So it was described as a place where God dwells, but this is a future name, and all these names are described for the millennial kingdom period. So, in fact, when the millennial kingdom come in, by that time there has to be a temple built. And this is in Jerusalem, again in now, this is the interpretation that temple must be rebuilt and God must come there to dwell. And then there will be in the tribulation, abomination of desolation, putting foreign God into the temple, you know. But later on, when the 1,000-year reign comes, then God will return, you know. And so that's a kind of the description of the millennial kingdom. But I believe, again, some of these description is true for the church today. If the church is the temple of God, you know, we who are full of the Spirit, empowered by God, should be an object of desire. You know, beautiful, sought out, not forsaken. The throne of the Lord in the church. So, but I just wanted to give you a description of other names beside this. But what is the meaning of the Lord is there in Ezekiel? What does it mean? Well, you know, Solomon, having built the temple, and then the nations start becoming corrupt. Solomon became corrupt. He worshipped, he had thousands of wives and concubines, and he worshipped other gods, and the temple became corrupt. And because of the various sins that's being described in part B, the glory of God left the temple. Between chapter 8 through 11, Ladd is one of the famous writer of this book. And he concludes that Ezekiel 1 through 32 is God is not there. And rest of the chapter is God is there. It's a kind of a promise of God is going to return. And finally, at the end, the Lord is there. But before, especially the description between Ezekiel 8 through 11, the way the glory of God departs, the presence of God departs from the temple. First, there's that cherubim, with all the description of the wing and four faces and the wheel on the bottom. And I tell you, the wheel is not attached to the cherubim. So wherever the spirit moves, the cherubim goes. And wherever the cherubim goes, the wheel follows. It doesn't have a connection. It just kind of like, you know, I don't know. I think we could make a special, you know, one of those media thing to kind of try to imitate it. We could envision it because we have, you know, technology that does those things. But it's like the cherubim follows the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God comes above the cherubim, first from the Holy of Holy in the inner court. The glory of God moves to the threshold of the temple. Threshold of the temple is the entrance of the temple on the east side. You know, before the Solomon's like steps, you know, the steps going down. So the glory of God from the inner court, the Holy of Holy, moves from there to the threshold of the temple. And then from the threshold of the temple, then the gates of Jerusalem is a little away from the front door and the steps. So the glory of God now moves to the front gate. The eastern gate is eastern gate. You know, east describes the glory of God, where God sun rises, the God enters. You know, Jesus came entering through the east gate, right? So east gate, he leaves, he hovers in the east gate, and then he goes around the Jerusalem and actually destroys many idol worshippers. In the process, many idol worshippers are judged. And then Mount of Olive is across the gate, the east gate. There's a Kidron Valley and then goes up, and then there's a Mount of Olive. You know what Jesus did in the Mount of Olives, you know? That's the place he was arrested. He was praying there too. He hung out a lot in the Mount of Olives. And so this describes, because of the sinfulness of Judah and Israel, and the foreign people and the idol worship in the temple, even the glory of God left his people, his temple. So why? So I described some verses there. Let's see. Jack, why don't you read the first one? Go ahead.
Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Ezekiel 2.
The next one.
"Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate."
So essentially, you know, with Solomon, he started out well, but he started sinning. And the rest of, you know, the history of Israel and Judah, the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, you know, the story of. "I'm sending you," telling Ezekiel, "son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who rebelled against me." It's because of their rebellion towards God. "And they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." They were rebellious people, rebelled against God, and transgressed. Transgress is just a description of the worst of sin. Transgressed against God to this very day. "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you." He's sending him to call them to repentance, but he says, they're not going to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. "Surely the whole household of Israel is stubborn and obstinate people." So they are rebellious people, rebelled against God and transgressed against God. And they will probably not listen to you as a prophet, because they never listened to me, because they're stubborn and obstinate. So when you don't listen to the prophet of God, you know, it's the conclusion is don't listen to God. If you don't listen to the prophet of God, that means you probably were used to not listening to God. And stubbornness, obstinance, unwillingness to listen to God nor his prophets, transgress, rebellious, and rebelled against God. That's one of the reasons why the glory of God left. Next one. Go ahead, Jesse, you can do that.
The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great. And the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion. Ezekiel 9:9. Israel defile my holy name by their harlotry and by their abominations which they have committed. So I have consumed them in my anger. Ezekiel 43:7-8.
Further description of their sins is just iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great. Their iniquities, sin, is just very, very great. The land is defiled with blood. So there's murderous killings and blood, innocent blood being shed. City is full of perversion because they start adopting foreign gods, foreigners who are uncircumcised. Neither they're uncircumcised in the heart nor in the body, as they were instructed to do. So committed harlotry with other gods, other nations and other gods. That's why there was like foreign gods being worshipped. And the next one describes what even the Levites and the priests did. Okay. Lauren, can you read the last?
Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel.
So it's a description of who should not enter the sanctuary of God. Just no foreigners uncircumcised of heart and uncircumcised of the flesh. All foreigners were among the sons of Israel. Basically, no one shall enter my sanctuary. So in the sanctuary where God is to be worshipped, there's uncircumcised, not believers of God, unbelievers of God, uncircumcised. So this is not a holy temple of God with holy people, but it's a holy temple of God where God dwells, but was full of unholy people. And in fact, the Levites who went off from me, went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after the idols, even the leaders, the Levites who performed sacrifices, priests came out of Levites, Levites and priests performing the duties of the sanctuary, they went far away and they adopted other idols as well. And they were ministering to them before their idols and becoming a stumbling block to a block of iniquity to the house of Israel. So even the shepherds or the spiritual, you know, intercessors, the priests who are supposed to intercede with holy sacrifice on behalf of their sin to the God of Israel, they were making sacrifice to other gods. And this is, you know, not too distant from what could happen in the church. Church is the holy temple of God. And yet, we could be committing iniquities that are very, very great. Perversion, harlotry, abomination, and even leaders, pastors, or elders, or, you know, leaders of different kind. We can, if not careful, compromise and worship idols of this time. and even preach in a way that permits that idolatry. But actually, this is not only talking about leaders either. We are all priests. So we are all responsible. Leaders definitely will be held to a higher account. And so therefore, we should not be given to harlotry, idolatry, and permitting those things in the church. Actually, there is harlotry, immorality, you know, sexuality going on in the church. Sometimes pastors, you know, in different places, choose not to deal with it because they might lose members. So one of the big thing for pastors is fear of losing members. By the way, I'm not one of those. You know, if you move on somewhere, God bless you. You know, whoever's here will worship the Lord together in the way we should. But losing members is a pretty huge issue for pastors. They want to increase the members. Why? Because they want to have bigger congregation. And also bigger congregation mean more money, perhaps. You know, there's all kinds of driving forces. But, you know, in this time, the Levites and the priests, they definitely have given to idolatry and harlotry. But even members, we as in the Christian church, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Jesus is what? King, prophet, priest. We are also royalty, prophet, and a little priest. We are also called to be priests. And so we all fall into this kind of a description of what happened in the Old Testament. If not careful, this could happen in the New Testament. And so this is why the glory of the Lord left. You know, what do you mean the glory of the left? The temple. How can God leave the temple? Temple is made for God. But you know the Old Testament. Kings receive the Holy Spirit, right? But the Holy Spirit could leave when the king sins. Remember what happened to King Saul, right? He received the Holy Spirit, but when he sinned and disobeyed God a couple of times, you know, God just left him, chose another leader, David, and the Holy Spirit left, essentially. And so he appointed David, who had the Holy Spirit. Whenever David comes, he feels calm. You know, and then his old self comes out and goes, let me kill David. Jealousy, you know. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit comes and Spirit leaves. Well, you know, God dwells in the temple, his temple, but because there's foreign gods and foreign worship, and his people are given to harlotry and perversion, idolatry, and just stubbornness and rebellion. He can, as a holy God, he couldn't stay in the temple. He left. So that's chapters 1 through 31, but the description is mostly in 8 through 11. But that's not the end of the story. The glory of God left, but starting from chapter 32, describe the promise of how the glory of God will return. The glory of God will return. So here's Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5, is a description of the glory of God coming back to the future temple. Future temple. Okay, here it is. Okay, Hansen, you can read the glorious return. You are so blessed.
Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel is coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shabar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house.
Amen. So the glory of the Lord is a promise of his glory returning to his people, his temple, to dwell with them. Is already prophesied starting chapter 32. And then in 43, it's an actual description of the vision of how the glory returns back to the temple. So if he was facing the east, sure enough, the glory of God was coming with the cherubim. Glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And then it goes down in chapter verse 4, it said, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing eastward. So the gate, east gate. So he came from his east side. He came to the east gate. And then Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, the holy of holy inner court. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. So even though because of their rebelliousness, obstinance, the glory of God left, the presence of God left, when they're sinned, there's some application to this, even for us today. But there's a promise that he will return. And that's a vision that he saw. And sure enough, in the last verse of this last chapter, city shall be 18 cubit roundabout, and the name of the city from that day shall be called, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So this future vision of the return of God's glory to the temple and the city, that holy city of Zion, Jerusalem, and the temple in the midst, it shall be called, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is there in his holy temple. The Lord is there among his people, so that all may know that the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Not other idolatry, other foreign gods, things that they were given to both the people and the priests. They will know that the Lord God is God when this happens. Well, what does this mean? What is it? The Lord is there? That means the glory of God, who left, return. The glory of God is there. The glory of God is there. God's glorious presence is now there in the temple and also in Jerusalem. It left, you know, the presence of God left, but the presence of God returned. You know, another description for the glory of God for the Jewish people is called Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Have you guys heard of Shekinah glory? The Jewish people kind of uses this often. You know, they refer to this as, you know, the divine presence of God dwelling. Divine presence of God dwelling. And they even say that when they pray, when Jewish rabbis pray, they feel, they sense the thickness of the Shekinah glory. That when they read Torah, the Torah was inspired by the Holy Spirit, they sense the Shekinah glory, the glorious presence of God. Even the Jewish people knew that when they were doing a holy worship unto God, there's a thick presence of God. Like when the presence of God came to the temple, the temple was filled with smoke. The smoke means God is present. So Shekinah means dwelling, settling. Shekinah glory refers to dwelling or settling of the divine presence of God. So this divine presence of God left the temple, but the divine presence of God returned. among, it says in Kings 6:13, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So the dwelling, the divine presence is, the dwelling is among his people. Shekinah glory is a dwelling of God's presence among his people. Now when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the house. So his holy divine presence fills the temple, dwells among his people and fills the temple. So his presence is felt among his people, just like we can feel it. And the presence is strong in the temple. Where's the temple? For us, we're the church. We're the temple of God. So not only should we feel Shekinah glory, the glory of God presence in our personal life, among the people, we should be sensing his glory when we're worshiping God as a church. I'll say more about that later. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, so that Jerusalem will be holy and the strangers will pass through it no more. So those who are not part of the holiness, you know, will not enter to that glorious presence. Yeah, no unbelievers could experience that. You know, no unbelievers. So how was it revealed? Some of this, you know, pillar of smoke by day, fire by night. You know that, right? When the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, God made them construct a tabernacle. And whenever the priests go ahead of the people, there was a cloud of smoke from the tabernacle. And by day, the pillar of cloud was the, okay, the cloud is going that way. Let's go. So everybody, there must be thousands of people. So which way to go? Who knows? You know, like a telephone, you know, I say, oh, we're going west. Okay. By the time it gets to the back, you know, it's like distorted. But this is great. God has a pillar of cloud on in the front. So everybody sees it. Oh, there is the pillar. Let's all go that way, you know. And at nighttime, wow. Not even like, I don't know, maybe we can make a flashlight that's that strong today. But at nighttime, it's pitch dark. How do you know which direction to go? But God had a pillar of fire. Oh, there's the fire. Just move along that direction, and there is the light coming from the fire. We can see where we're walking. You know, it's like amazing. This is a physical manifestation of his glory. So his glory is not just something mystical and not felt, but his glory is something that is real and it can be felt. His presence can be felt. Like a fire and a burning bush for Moses, right? That was the glory of God. And in Ezekiel, four living creatures comes out. And then they, you know, a human appearance sitting on the throne, the appearance of God. So there's a very clear description of the Shekinah glory, the divine presence of God with the Israelites, his people, and also in the temple. And even when they were moving around in the desert, God revealed the Shekinah glory, divine settling of his divine presence in our midst. Well, if that's what it means and what's going on in Ezekiel, that the glory of God left the temple because of people's sin and rebellion and hardness of heart and idolatry and, you know, all those different sins that was described. But the promise of God's glory to return, and then he calls Jerusalem, where the temple of God is, the Lord is there. So what does that mean for the church age? Jesus Christ came, and you know, for this period until the tribulation, that we're lifted up to be with God forever. So what does it mean now? What does it mean? The Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Well, Jesus Christ is our Lord, Jehovah Shema. Jesus has the fullness of God, and he dwells in us. So we know from John 1:1-14, the Word of God became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God, God himself, came in the flesh. And so here's the Lord, not there, here. The Lord is here. Lord came to earth. Lord came to earth. And then Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Jesus's name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So God came in human form and chose to be there in our midst. Even Stephen, you know, when Stephen in the book of Acts, he was being, you know, persecuted and then stoned, you know, in the midst of his preaching, you know what he says? However, the Most High does not dwell in the house made by human hands. God does not dwell in the house made by human hand, the prophet says, because he dwells in Christ. God Most High does not dwell in human hands. That's not the temple he now chooses to dwell in, but it's God chooses to dwell among his people, the temple of God. So we know more about Jesus, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him. The fullness of God's glory, you know, it was the Father's good pleasure to put his glory in Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwelled in the bodily form. In his body, he came in the flesh, but the fullness of deity, the glory of God, dwelled in Christ. To whom God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of that glory of God. So the fullness of God's glory abides in Christ, and Christ dwell in us. And so therefore in Christ, there is hope of enjoying the fullness of his Shekinah glory. So, what else? Because Jesus himself is the Lord who is there, the Shekinah presence, his holy presence, divine presence is in Christ. He is God's glory who is here amongst us. The church and the believers' body is the temple of God with that Shekinah glory. So Jesus in Christ is the fullness of the Father's glory. And that Father's glory in Christ is in us. And so we are the temple of God he dwells in. Not a temple built with hands, but the temple in the hearts of those who have been sanctified, justified, sanctified, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, our body becomes the temple of the Spirit. And the corporate body, the general corporate body, becomes the temple of God, the holy temple of God, where the glory of God dwells, the Shekinah glory. We know the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. You do not know that you do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you. Okay, those of you who memorize this, let's quote it together. Ready? Get set, go. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you? So you referring to the plural you in this situation. There's a 1 Corinthians 6 that refers to individual body. So don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Holy Spirit dwells in you and Christ lives in you and the fullness of God's glory lives in you? And you are where you, the church, is the temple of God, where God, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God dwells. Now we know that. What happens? What happens when we sin as those who are genuine believer who can say, I'm the temple of God. I'm part of the temple of God. What happens when someone destroys the temple of God, you know, by sin and corruption and idolatry? Can believers give themselves to sin, corruption, and idolatry? Yes, we can. Sadly, you know, we have free choice still. We can freely choose to draw near to God with humility or be stubborn and obstinate like the Israelites. And also give ourselves to corruption and idolatry and immorality and idol worship. We could still do that too. We could try to synchronize God and the world and different gods in the world. But what happens? What happens? You know, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are feeling, enjoying the 100% of the Holy Spirit in you? Nobody? I mean, I can't raise my hand either. I don't think I'm experiencing the 100% of the Holy Spirit. How about 50% of the Holy Spirit? Maybe. How about 30% of the Holy Spirit? Even 10% of the Holy Spirit? But what happened to the other 90% of the Holy Spirit? When you have 100% of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in you, but how come you're only experiencing 10% of the Holy Spirit? It's because of corruption and idolatry and sin that we have not been sanctified. We need to be sanctified even in our deeds. Continue to be made holy every day. From one degree of glory to the next, one degree of holiness to the next, we need to be sanctified so that God's glorious presence will not be, you know, quenched. For us, you know, if you are indeed God's elect and you are saved, but you still give yourselves to sin, then obviously that's going to quench the Holy Spirit and we will not be able to enjoy the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. His divine presence is not felt. One thing that I enjoyed with being with the Navigators in my younger days is that these guys were pretty like childlike in their obedience. They were very sincere in their devotion and they tried their best to obey. And so when you're with them sharing, I could just sense the sincerity of the Holy, the presence of God hanging around them. Have you felt that with some people, you know, just hanging around? You just feel like more holier or just feel like, oh, I feel like there's more the presence of God, you know? And when you come to church sometimes, in the most holy preaching, when the room is filled with the thoughts of God and the word of God, do you sense there's some presence here of God's glory? Yeah, I went to one time NorCal visited one of our ministry, and I attended somebody's preaching, and I was sitting there. I felt a kind of a heaviness, and then there was a kind of something like something is covering the room. There's not a fresh feeling. There's not a times of refreshing in this. Even though I'm listening to the Word of God, it's like I felt the heaviness. And just even in different places I visited, you know, I could sense there's a heaviness there. And later I found out most of the guys are struggling with purity. They have not gained a victory, and most of the guys are just struggling with purity. Even the one who's preaching is still struggling with purity. I wonder, I kind of felt the heaviness. Heaviness of, you know, it's definitely not the Holy Spirit. But, you know, when you go to churches who are, I mean, singing and praise time, that should be the time that we loosen up and really invite the presence of God. Even though you sin, you repent. And, you know, you can always repent before God and, you know, just be free from this heaviness, right? So that's why we like to sing praise before the message time. Because if there's any sin you've committed, you want to confess that sin, prepare your heart for the worship time, enjoy the praise, and then, you know, remove any obstacles quenching the Holy Spirit in your own life as well as the corporate body. But the condition of your soul definitely affects the body. You need to understand that is not the responsibility is not only for your own well-being, for you to be filled with the Spirit and enjoying the Lord, but your condition in the body of Christ affects the whole body. But for me, I choose not to let that rule our meeting. I will invite the presence of God and preach the word and you know, try to usher our mind towards the presence of God. But we want to be a temple of God that is holy. Holy temple of God. Why? So that there will be a stronger Shekinah glory, the dwelling divine presence of God. Such that in the fullness of his presence and the word being preached, this word would powerfully penetrate deep into the souls. And there's a lot of quenching of the spirit. Even when the word comes, boing, it bounces off. Bounces off. If our heart is hardened and stubborn, even the word of God could come, you know, it just kind of comes and you interpret it in your stubbornness and then goes out the window. How many of you experienced that before? You know that God is speaking to you through the word, you know? You might say, oh, Pastor Min's talking to me. It's not God, it's Pastor Min. No, I'm not. That's not my issue. That's not, you know. If the heart is not humble and in devotion and, you know, surrender, not stubborn and prideful or whatever, you know, if the heart is in the right place, there's a greater presence of God, we can enjoy in our own lives. But in a corporate temple of God, as we are more holy, as we are called to be holy and righteous, as we come before God, prepared in our weekly life, worshiping God in the weekly life in obedience and worship, and we come together, this is when we can sense the Shekinah glory. His divine presence will be strongly felt. And it's also my responsibility, obviously. Mine's probably greater than yours. As a leader, I need to be guarding my life and heart through the week so that I could not hinder the Holy Spirit. And I have room to grow in that too as well. But what happens when somebody destroys the temple, the church? You know, it's pretty heavy right here. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, okay, Jeremy, you can read it.
If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him.
Whoa!
For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are.
This is right after 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you? But if you destroy the temple, God will. Oh my goodness. Oof, this is dangerous. And the temple of God, can we contribute in destroying the temple? Yeah, by not you know, joining God's temple to be a holy temple, but if we give ourselves like the Israelites to foreign gods or whatnot, we could be destroying the temple. If we destroy the temple, then God will, you know, destroy us. Oh my goodness, destroy us. I don't think he's going to remove your salvation if you're saved, but he'll definitely discipline us so that we would be right with God. So that's between us and God, you know. And then sometimes there's a role when sin of immorality or church division or any form of temple destruction happens, there's a place for church discipline. I think God will be working already. God will be working already. Next one. Go ahead, Ed. So it says, for where two or three come together in my name, I will be with them. Right? His glorious presence will be with us if we come in his name. In his name means, oh, I'm calling out to you, Jesus. No, in our life, we're living in him as well. If we're living in him, calling out in his name, you know, we meet together in his name. Everything Jesus is about, if we meet in his name, then he will be in the midst of us. When we're compromised, we're not quite living in his name. And when we get together, we're not quite in his name together. There could be a, you know, hindrance of him being in our midst. We're hindering him to be in our midst because we're not all united in his name. Next, Karen.
Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
Wow, if we love Jesus and keep his word, Father will love him. We, the Father and Jesus, together will come in and make his abode. He will dwell in us, dwell. You know, Shekinah, dwell, right? Shekinah presence will come when we love him and keep his word. Does that make sense? Lastly, okay, Jen, would you like to read that?
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Oh, well, you didn't even have to read that one. You could have just quoted that. Well, we know this, but it says, when we go and make disciples of a nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. This is his great commission. If we abide in his commands, it says, lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's why it said, you know, no matter what kind of life you led, even before V said, it seems like when people obey and go to make disciples of all nations, somehow there is a special presence of God that seems to kind of like bless people's heart. I would say over 90% of the people are blessed through VSAT. There is that less than 10% people who might have gone there with not a prepared heart and a stubbornness and obstinance, and they came back same. But somehow when you abide in his will, more you abide in his will and live by faith in the way that he calls us to, the greater glory of God is felt and experienced in our lives. you know, I mean, when you obey, you just experience God more. More glory is kind of experienced by a person who's living by faith and obedience. That's just kind of common sense. But to do opposite, to disobey, to not love, not keep his word, not to come in his name, but to destroy the temple with different means, God will destroy us. That means that we just won't experience his glorious presence. And even if we go to a place where there's God's presence, we might even sense that presence because we're hardened. But it's okay. Come to church no matter what condition you're in. We don't want you to not come because you're not in a good condition. Come, that's what the church is for, so we can help each other be revived. We're going to help each other. But hopefully, more people than not are walking with God. Walking with God. So his presence is being felt in your private life, so that when we come together, his presence will be strong. Amen? So when somebody visiting from outside comes, you know, they will say, oh, wow, I sense the presence of God here. That would be the greatest compliment, thank you. The greatest compliment for our church when somebody comes and say, hey, I sense the presence of God here. But if they say, I sense a presence of tension here. There's a strangeness here. That's not a compliment. I feel stressed out being here. You know, that's not a compliment. Well, but finally, let's see. Albert, you're blessed to read the whole thing. I didn't do one by one on this one, did I? Yeah, sorry about that. Okay, just read the whole thing, because I have one point after this.
The meaning of Shama, from the tabernacle of God in the Revelation.
Yeah.
For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7:15-17. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation 21:3-4.
Okay. It's our eternal hope in being in the eternal temple of God in heaven. Our eternal hope to be with God in his heavenly tabernacle. The Shema, the Lord is there. The ultimate expression of this is the Lord who will be there in the heavenly tabernacle, where we will be covered by his tabernacle. We will hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun will not beat on us with heat. And the Lamb in the center of the throne will be our shepherd. He guides us to spring of water of life. Wipe away our tears. You have some hurts and still unhealed thing. Don't worry. Even if you don't get healed here in heaven, everything will be comforted. The tabernacle of God is among men. His temple is among men. He will dwell among men in heaven. They shall be his people, God himself among them. He will wipe away every tears of the eyes, and there'll be no longer death, no longer any mourning, crying, pain. First things have passed away, the new heaven and the earth. In the new heaven and the earth, there's an eternal hope of his glorious presence in the temple, where we will dwell forever with the Lord. So this is the bigger hope. There's an earthly hope, but there's a bigger heavenly hope. The fact that Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is here in us, in our temple, the body of Christ. But we will ultimately be in his temple in heaven. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for being our Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there in your temple, especially in this church period, in our body as a temple of Christ, temple of the Spirit, in our church, in our fellowship, in our midst, as also the temple of the Spirit. And you want to reveal yourself in the fullness of your glory. And we too want to enjoy your Shekinah glory, God, your divine presence to dwell in our midst. We pray that our church will be a place where your presence will be felt very strongly. Pray that our lives individually, we will sense your presence strongly. And Lord, as we interact with people in the church and outside the church, that other people will sense there is some kind of a Shekinah glory in this person's life. That we would be truly salt and light by our action, by our word, but also with your presence in our lives. Thank you, God, for such a blessing, blessed privilege of having you as our God living in us through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Lord, and help us, Lord God, to make our temple, our lives, a place fit for your holiness to dwell. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.